Well, this morning, many of you probably don't know, but our pastor, Rob, is on vacation this week, so he is not here today, but we have a special guest that I'd like to introduce to you, and that is Forrest Christian. If you'd come on up, Forrest, he will be leading us with a message this morning.
So I am Forrest Christian. I don't know if y'all know, but I'm the one of the youth leaders here, along with Heidi and Mike. And you'll notice that our youth are busy in back, and there's more upstairs in the nursery. Anytime I can to let y'all know that they're constantly busy in this church, I'll take that opportunity. Today, though, I want to talk about something because it's the end of the year. And Dave was saying earlier, you know, it's a time to reflect back, and it's a time to come forward and look forward. What I'd like to do now is reflect back on this year. And as some of you may know, this has been kind of a year for me personally. You know, my father died in October, and that's a rough thing to have happen. Some of you here have had that occur. It was a shock to us. He died very suddenly. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to look back on from this year. I spent some of the year unemployed, and that's hard to look back on. So there's good things this year. There's some wonderful things this year to look back on and to be very thankful for, but there's also these very hard things. And what I wanted to look at today was really to preach to myself about this year. And it's about the question, can God redeem my story for this year? To me, that's a big question. Are these just bad things that happen? And, you know, God can give me good things, but the bad things just need to be torn away? Or is there something more? So I'd like to tell you a story today. And the story is about a guy named Joseph. It's not Joseph and Mary. That's a different Joseph. Because it is Christmas season, so a lot of people might get confused. I know that Lisa's grandmother was when I told her what I was preaching on. The story appears in the book of Genesis in chapters 37 and then 39 through 50. So if you want to look in the Bible and follow along, feel free. You'll be doing quite a bit of reading. It is one-fifth, in fact, it's more than one-fifth of the entire book of Genesis. One-fifth of the entire book of Genesis deals with this one guy's story, this guy named Joseph. So let's look at our hero. This will be our hero for today. This is Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Maybe some of you saw him at Wheeler High School a couple of years back. Joseph is the favorite son of this guy, whose name is Jacob. Jacob's another famous person in the Bible, but for today, he's Joseph's father. And not only that, but as the favorite son, you know, that kind of makes Joseph a bit of a daddy's boy, which didn't go over very well with these guys, Joseph's brothers, looking a little bit festive. But they resented Joe. Well, let's be frank. Favorite son status, they didn't resent him. They hated Joseph. And they decided that what they were going to do was something drastic. Let's kill him, they said, and throw him into one of these cisterns out here. Because they were out a bit from the house, and they decided that'd be a good thing to do. Well, they decided to be brotherly in the story, and they decided to just sell him into slavery. Which is not necessarily a good thing. Maybe that's brotherly to you. But they sold him to a bunch of slave traders, who then took him to this country, the land of Egypt, which is a fairly far distance away. He didn't speak the language. He didn't know where he was. And plus, it's ruled by this guy, Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was a pretty good king, but still, it's being ruled by somebody he didn't know. He was bought by a guy named Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's main men. And he gets into the guy's house, and what the Bible says is the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. Everything that Joseph did, Joseph's a slave, the Lord is still with him. Even more than that, it says that the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. He's put in charge of everything in the guy's house. Everything in Potiphar's house is under the control of Joseph. Well, it turns out that Joseph was a well-built and handsome guy, a lot like someone else that you may know. And they didn't even doctor this one. Hey, thanks. Which got him into a bit of trouble, because his boss's wife, the wife of Potiphar, got the hots for him. And she decided to say, come lie with me, which you can translate as you want. And that's a big thing. So his boss's wife is coming on to him. Joseph, though, this isn't something he'd want to do. Joseph said to her, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And he ended up running out of the house, but he left something in her hand. She grabbed his shirt, and she was able to keep the shirt. And so she decided that she was going to trump up a charge. And so Potiphar's wife falsely accused him and said, basically, he raped me. Let's get this now, who this guy is. This guy has been hated by his brother, sold into slavery, and now in the first job that he has, he's doing so great that he's accused of rape. Worse than that, Joseph's put in prison for it. And it doesn't matter that it's not true. This is not a pleasant story. This is not a nice story. If you're Joe, this is pretty bad news. He's now in a foreign prison. This isn't a nice prison. This isn't one of those low minimum security prisons that you see on TV at times, and you know, there's people with their MP3 players and their cigarettes. This is a, basically, think Mexican prison, okay? This is a bad place to be. And yet, the Bible says that the Lord was with him, and Joseph did well there, as well as, again, one can do being a prisoner in a foreign country where you may not actually speak any of the language and you had to learn it. You at least will speak with a big accent. And while in jail, though, it turns out that some people had dreams. People who had worked for Pharaoh, were in prison, and they had strange dreams, and one of them was the cupbearer. And the cupbearer said, I had this dream, and Joseph says that he knew what the dream meant. And so Joseph interpreted the dream and told the cupbearer that he would be sent back to Pharaoh and he'd be restored to his position. Cupbearer is basically a really cool position. It's a chief one. However, he goes, gets his position back. He's one of the top men in the country. He did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him. He forgot him for a very long time. 2 years go by in this prison. And then something happens. What happens? Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream and nobody can interpret it. Nobody knows what it means. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers, I knew this guy. I knew this guy. And so Joseph is called out. And Joseph comes over from prison and he tells Pharaoh what the dream means. The dream means that you're going to have 7 years, he says, of good harvest and then in great harvest, and then you're going to have 7 years of nothing. Everything's going to dry up and there's not going to be any food. So you got to find somebody who will be able to control all of this and store it up. You need to find a man that you can trust. Joseph's probably 24 at this time. Well, Pharaoh decides he's going to make him second in command. He gives him a giant promotion from being in jail and makes him second in the nation only to him. Not only does he give him all of this, including a fancy new name, which I can't pronounce, so it's not up there, but he also gives him a woman to marry who's the daughter of one of the elite people in Egypt. That's marrying up for a boy who was a slave and stuck in prison. She bears him a son, and this is the kind of the point of this story and the reason why we're going through all this so fast. This takes several chapters. She gives him a son. And Joseph wants to give the boy a name that has meaning. Now, you're Joseph. You've been sold into slavery. You have been wrongly accused of rape. You've been shoved into a prison. Everybody has forgotten you, who you've ever done anything good for. What would you name your child to give that name something meaning? Well, I was thinking something like, finally, I'll get my revenge. Or maybe, if you're a little bit not quite so that much, don't you wish you would have treated me better now that I'm a big shot in the world's most powerful nation? A bit of a mouthful, but those were the days. You could call him Wish. Or my favorite, of course, what I would end up calling him, na 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 na, and just leave it at that. But it's not what Joseph does. Joseph gives his son a name that has meaning, and he names his son Manasseh. Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew word for forget. Because, Joseph says, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. God has caused Joseph to forget all of his trouble. And if you think about it, think about your story and think of this, and you may think exactly what I thought. Hey, you know, if I had been promoted to a really big job and been given a lot of money and had all this, I'd forget all of my troubles too. I'd forget all of my troubles too. And if this was where the story ended, I would agree with you. But it's not. Those of you who know the story know that there are some hijinks that ensue over there in Egypt. Joseph's brothers come back because they don't have any grain. They go to Egypt because Egypt does. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. He plays some games on them. Finally, he says, oh, you're my brothers. Thank goodness you're here. Bring Dad and everybody else and come and move to Egypt. And so they do. But then years pass and something happens. You see, Jacob dies. And his brothers know that they are the ones who sold him into slavery, which sent him into a foreign land, which meant that he got falsely accused of rape and therefore a sex offender. He had to stay in a land that he can't speak, right? I mean, you know, he had to learn Egyptian, and he's someplace that, frankly, he doesn't want to be. Joseph, in many ways, is just as captive as any slave is, because Pharaoh's not going to let him go. He's not going to, you know, accept his resignation. He doesn't get choice in this. He's stuck. And there's some things that happen, if you want to read the story, which I recommend, that show you that he is as captive as anyone else. So let's look at what the Bible says, though, in Genesis chapter 50. We're at the very end of Genesis. We're at the end of the first book of the Bible. We are at the end of this story. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all of the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died, of course, that you don't know about. And what he said was, this is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. These are the guys who put him into slavery, who hated him, who wanted to kill him. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then come and they throw themselves down before him and get this, they say, we are your slaves. This is not, oh, I am your humble servant, which, you know, maybe you put on a letter to make it sound good. No. They are saying, we are selling ourselves into your slavery. You do with us what you want. They're desperately trying not to get killed and all of their children to get killed. Because that's what happened back then. Joseph's got something else in mind. And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. He saw his, I think that's his great-grandchildren. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on his Joseph's knees to mean that they are his children legally. So he adopts them, gives them some cred there in Egypt. Then Joseph says to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To your fathers, to our father, to his father, to his father. God will surely take you out of this land and up to the promised land." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place back home." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and then they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. I don't know if you caught the big thing, because sometimes in the Bible there's a bunch of story, and I'll be frank, I hadn't heard this, and I'm preaching to myself today. Y'all are listening in to me talk to me. Joseph has been a slave. Joseph has been falsely accused of rape. Joseph has been thrown into prison and forgotten by everyone he's ever helped. And now, he decided not to pay everybody back because he said, things are forgotten. And that sounds really good. And you know, and the best that the world has to offer is that you can forget your past. That is not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel to me today is very different. Look back at this passage, and he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to try to kill me and get rid of me. Something horrible, these horrible things that you did to me, God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The message of the gospel is not just that we are forgiven of our sins. The message of the gospel is not just a fresh start, and that's certainly there, and we'll look at Paul in just a second. The message here is that God is redeeming your life. He redeems your very story. My father's death is a horrible event. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, to be frank, at times. I just thought yesterday, you know, my dad was a quality control person. I was reading something. I thought, I should tell my dad about this. But I can't. My brothers may not even talk to each other anymore about some things that happened at the funeral. So I might have to visit them separately. That's a bad thing. How can God redeem this? How can God take these bad things that have happened to me, and there's a lot worse. God says something different than just forgetting. If you have ears to hear, listen. This is the message of the gospel. Jesus came to give you new life. This is the message to me. Jesus came to forgive my, to die and die for my sins and to restore me to God. That's true. But Jesus came to do something more, which is why he didn't remain dead. He rose from the grave. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us, you and me, he has committed us the message of reconciliation to the world. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is the radical message of Christ. This is the radical message of the gospel. There's a lot of people who talk about forgive people. And I don't like this. Because what it says is that everything that has happened to me can be redeemed by God. There is nothing so bad that God cannot conquer over it. And if you don't believe me, Adam and Eve destroyed our relationship with God. We don't have one. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen to mankind. And it had to, something better had to happen. C.S. Lewis makes this point, and it's a good one. Christ, the incarnation that we just celebrated, the birth of Jesus as a man to come and live with us, that's a better good. God is redeeming our stories. And when you encounter the gospel, it transforms your story. I don't know how my story is going to be transformed by the gospel. But I know that there are things that have led me here that are not pretty. And if they've led me here in order to be a minister of reconciliation, then my story is redeemed in the story of God's redemption of the world. It's a hard message for me because I'd like to think that somehow what's happened to me is so bad that God can't overcome it. And a lot of the time, the best that I'm going to be able to do is to accept God's ability to let me forget and to have something new. But I pray that God will give me this special grace that I won't just be able to forget, but that I will be able to say, just like Joseph, you intended this to harm me, but God intended it for good, for bringing the message of Christ to my world. Our stories are redeemed. They aren't just simply made new, and that is certainly true. Our sins are not just forgiven. That is certainly true. That's a big part. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying that God does even more, and he transforms our stories. And he transforms them in the power of the gospel and the power of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for showing your power and the power of your redemption and the power of you to redeem, to buy back, to bring me back, and to bring us back. Give us courage to accept the redemption of our story, and give us faith that we can forgive those who have caused us the wrong, and even more to accept this transformation of our own selves that you provide. And we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for the power of your gospel. Amen.